I agree. Great singing. Take your Bibles, go to Romans chapter number 1, and our ushers are available. If you did not get a copy of this morning's handout, it's very important you be able to follow along. Just raise your hand. They'll put one in your hand. Thank you, men, for your great job week by week. I am so thankful for you. It takes so many people to make a service like this happen, from those who play the instruments, who sing in the choir, who are working in our nurseries. Shouldn't we praise the Lord for nursery workers this morning? How about that? We do not have the crying babies in here. They're all crying together in another place on campus. And I am so thankful for those who work in the nursery, those who are working in children's ministry this morning, our Spanish ministry, those who are our gatekeepers. It takes many people to make a morning service happen, and I am truly grateful for all of those. And I'm thankful for this attendance. Pastor Howard, this is pretty amazing, isn't it, just to see how many people are here today. I'm speechless in some respects, because it's been a long time coming since we've been back to church like this as a church family. And I'm just so thankful that you are here, and I see several folks who are visiting. Now, if I'm visiting this morning, do they care that I'm visiting? We absolutely are delighted that you're visiting, only we have to do things a little bit different now. And so in your handout, there's a card, and if you wouldn't mind filling out that connection card, and after the end of the service, we can get that from you. What we're doing now is we're mailing you a gift as our way of saying thank you for being here. We're not shaking hands, hugging necks. We're not supposed to be doing that. And so we would still like to recognize you as a visitor, and thank you so much for those who are visiting with us this morning. And several of you, it's the first time I've seen you in months, and I'm just so thrilled that you're back in church. I am truly looking forward to this morning's message. I'm going to preach a message from Romans chapter 1, again about the Apostle Paul. Last week, we looked at the humanness of the Apostle Paul as he was taken in chains before King Agrippa and Governor Festus, and he stood there and he made this convincing, compelling argument that was so strong that King Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me." This man, the Apostle Paul, was amazing, and not amazing because he was wealthy and rich and good-looking, not because he had all kinds of friends. In fact, the Apostle Paul was poor. He was called a tent maker. The Apostle Paul was, they believe, a shorter man, bald-haired, terrible eyesight, so it wasn't that he was some great-looking man that people wanted to follow. And by the way, if you read the book of Philippians, there was a time that he was so lonely that he begged for someone just to bring him some supplies while he was in prison. But this is a remarkable, remarkable man that we can learn from. In Romans chapter 1, we have such a story. And I've entitled this morning's message, "Paul Cannot Help Himself." And so I would like to use this as our theme for our message this morning. Reminds me of a story I read that took place back in the 1800s. There was a group of prospectors that set out from a city called Bannock, Montana, to look for gold. And along this trip after they left Bannock, Montana, there were several hardships. In fact, several in the expedition actually died. They were attacked by hostile Indians, and their horses were taken. And the Indians who stole their horses warned them if they ever returned to this area that they would be killed. They were defeated, discouraged, downtrodden, and they slowly made their way back on foot to Bannock, Montana. Well, on the way, they stopped by a stream, and they were panning for gold one day, and one prospector found just one gold nugget that was worth $12 back then. So the next day, they all panned for gold, and that group of downtrodden, discouraged, defeated prospectors, they found $50 worth of gold, which was worth $1,028 in today's economy. Well, they hiked back to Bannock to go get supplies to come back. But they made a pact with each other. And that pact was is that no man would tell anyone else what they found. They would merely get their supplies and return to this area, and they would pan for gold. Well, the day came. They got all their supplies refilled. They were leaving Beni to go back to this place where they had found gold. 300 men lined up to follow them out of town. Who betrayed their secret? Which one in their group told someone else? And here was the answer. No one. No one told them. And this story that's been written from 1800 in Bannock, Montana, it is said that the prospectors' beaming faces betrayed their secret. Never told anyone. It was the smile on their face. It was the utmost happiness that they had. I wonder if anyone could accuse you of having so much joy that you don't even have to say a word, but someone knows there's something different about you. The greatest discovery anyone can make is not gold in a stream, but may I remind all of us this morning, the greatest discovery that any one of us can make is salvation through Jesus Christ. He's worth way much more than the gold in this earth. When you think of the fact that Jesus, he died for our sins, that he was buried, and then he rose again in victory, that he secures forgiveness, and that he gives peace, and that he promises a home in heaven. Wouldn't that cause all of us to smile? If you know him as your personal Lord and Savior, there should be an unmistakable joy in your life. Now, sadly, Christians could be some of the gloomiest people in all the world. It doesn't take much to rain on your parade. And as soon as your parade has been rained on, it just shows in your face and in your stooped shoulders. May I just remind you that our faith should show. And this morning, Paul could not help but show his faith. Do you really believe the gospel message? Now, wait a second. Those people on live stream, they're not going to believe that there's a bunch of people here with by the response on that. Do you really believe the gospel message? Yes, we believe the gospel message. And this morning, it's good news. And that good news changes lives. And we know that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And I want to go to heaven one day. And therefore, I must believe in Jesus. And so with all of this as a backdrop, would you look in your Bibles there at Romans chapter 1? Drop down to verse number 14. We'll look at three verses this morning. Here's the Apostle Paul. He says these words. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, here's the Apostle Paul talking about his life, and verse 16 is a wonderful, powerful, amazing verse. In fact, I have preached from this verse many times in 12 years of ministry. I love this verse. You may even have a date in your Bible where I've preached from this verse. I have. I love this verse. This is an amazing verse. And oftentimes I talk about the power of salvation, the power of the gospel. But this morning, I'd like to take a different look. I'd like to look again at the Apostle Paul, and what is he saying when he uses three phrases here about himself? And can we apply those to our own life? Almost as a testimony, three aspects of Paul's testimony. The Apostle Paul believed the gospel was so strong that it showed in his face. It showed in his words. It consumed his thoughts. It filled every conversation. He believed so strongly in the message of the cross that it really became his utmost priority in life. He dedicated himself to sharing that good news with everyone that he came in contact with. Paul could not help himself. What about you? As I begin this message, would that describe you? You can't help yourself but tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's three parts of Paul's testimony. Let's look at that. First of all, we see Paul's burden. He says this, I am a debtor. Paul's burden, I'm a debtor. Now, what's the definition of a debtor? Paul begins by saying this, debtor. Debtor comes from a word which means an ower. Vine's Expository Dictionary defines it this way, one who owes anything to another primarily in the regard to money. Jesus used this same word in the model prayer during the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. You know those words. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Here the context carries the meaning of sins. Jesus also used this same word in describing the amount owed to the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18. Now, we're Americans. No one needs to explain the concept of debt to modern Americans. Many of us are consumed by debt. In fact, just right down the street on 22nd Street, I saw it yesterday, there's a car dealership down here on 22nd Street that has zero down, 0% financing for 72 months. What a great deal, right? 6 years I can pay for a car, and I won't have to pay any finance charge until I'm late on one payment or miss a payment, and then I am going to pay all of that finance charge. American ingenuity on how to reel people in. Do you realize that you could go buy a box springs and a mattress for zero down and pay for it over 12 months? And how they get their money back is all those people who are late on their payments or who miss a payment. We understand debt in America. It seems the American way to pay things on monthly installment. Someone said it this way. The only reason a great many American families don't own an elephant is that they've never been offered an elephant for a dollar down in easy monthly payments. We understand debt. We're all debtors to someone or something. We owe for our mortgage, and we owe on our rent, and we owe cars and taxes and utilities and tuition, and not to mention the strangling extravagance of credit card debt. According to Experian, they said, Americans' reliance on plastic bank credit cards, charge cards, department store, oil company cards, debit cards, and ATM cards is at an all-time high. The average American, singular, carries six cards with a balance of $6,200. Americans understand debt. And sadly, there's a lot of people that are being strangled by credit card debt. I got my first taste of debt back in 1985. My mom and dad never owned a credit card. My dad thought credit cards were evil and wicked, and so he paid for everything with cash, only we never had any cash, so we never had anything, okay? But in 1985, I had already been in college for a couple years, and I needed a vehicle. Now, some of you younger guys, especially this group here, you've never heard of this. I purchased a Ford Pinto. Now, you don't even know what a Ford Pinto is. That's okay. I purchased a Ford Pinto. It was used. It was many years old. But I remember getting in the mail this coupon booklet, and I had to pay $97 a month for my $2,000 Ford Pinto. And I became a person in debt. Well, I was already in debt because I was in college. But I became a person in debt. I now owed for this car. Debt. Paul says, I'm a debtor. You understand where I'm coming from this morning? And where I'm going here is the fact that we as Americans, we understand debt. Well, what's the explanation of being a debtor? Here as part of Paul's testimony, Paul says that he too is a debtor. This statement begs the question when I read this, to whom did Paul owe a debt? I don't think Paul had a Visa or a MasterCard or an American Express card. He didn't have a cell phone and therefore have a monthly bill. He didn't go to the bank and have a bank account. What is the Apostle Paul talking about? He says that he owes all men. I am in debt. We understand debt. But he says, I'm in debt to all men. He says it in two different ways. Notice there in verse 14, he says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now, who were the Greeks? The Greeks were the cultured people. They were the ones who built the cities and expanded the arts. They were the ones who understood the sciences. The Greeks were responsible for athletic activities. Well, who were the barbarians then? He says, Greeks and barbarians. The barbarians were those who were defined as their speech was rude and crude and harsh. The Greeks used this term to describe those who were not of their culture, not of their language, not of their education. So Paul says, I'm a debtor both to the cultured and the uncultured. Well, Just to be clear, again, he's writing to people. He wants them to understand what he's saying. He says it a second way. I am debtor both to the wise and to the unwise. Wise is talking about the quality of goodness. So unwise would be, Paul was saying, he's a debtor both to moral and immoral people. I'm a debtor to all people. He said in 1 Timothy, I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. So we know that Paul owed a debt. We know that he owed a debt to all men. To me, the next logical question is this. What debt did Paul owe? He says, I owe all people. Well, what was the debt? What in the world was he talking about? Have you ever read this verse and say, what is he talking about? He's in debt. Well, let me apply this this morning. The application of being a debtor. We know he didn't owe money. He owed the gospel. And when he considered God's amazing grace in his life, he felt this supreme obligation to share it with other people. So what kind of debtor are you in material things? May I ask you, is it important that you pay your bills on time? Do you want to be known as someone who's a slow pay or late? Of course not. Most of us work hard at being financially responsible and making sure that we have a good credit score. Now, Shelly and I, we have credit cards, and every month we pay off our credit card statement when it comes in. But let me give you an example emotionally how this works. So, I don't remember the dollar amount for purpose of this illustration. It doesn't really matter. But I owed whatever the dollar amount was and 53 cents. So every month I get my credit card statement. I turn right around. I pay off my credit card bill every month. And so I paid off whatever that dollar amount was and 35 cents. I had a dyslexic moment, you know, and it happens to me. All right. So I get my statement next month, and there's a finance charge on it. My blood pressure goes straight through the ceiling. I begin to sweat. What do you mean they charged me? I'm getting a new credit card. And then I looked. I switched the 53 to 35, and I didn't pay my complete bill, and therefore they did me a finance charge, not just on the few cents, on the entire bill from the month before. I got on the phone. I called them, and they said, oh, yes, Mr. Armstrong, we see you pay your bill every month, and we can understand how those things happen, and they reversed it, and they took it away. But I tell you that story is because they charged me a finance charge, my blood pressure went up. I became very upset that I was going to have to pay this extra fee because I paid my bill. I don't want to owe any man. But you know what really convicted me? Is that I don't usually have that adrenaline and that emotion when it comes to someone else dying and going to hell. May that sink in. I'm really, materialistically, I want to make sure my bills are paid, that I owe no man, that I don't pay a finance charge, that I don't pay a late fee. And so it bothered me greatly, the very thought that I would have to pay a finance charge, and it worked me up inside. But when it comes to spiritual things, I don't get worked up like that. My adrenaline doesn't skyrocket. Paul says that he was a debtor when it comes to spiritual things. He said in Romans 8 and verse number 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. Do I feel the same obligation to pay my spiritual debt as I just demonstrated paying my material debt? As believers, we are all debtors in two ways. We're debtors to God. Every one of us, we owe a debt to God. I don't care if you're 8 years old sitting in our auditorium or you're 88. I don't care if you're asleep right now or you're wide awake. We are all debtors to God. Every one of us. He is the one, as Pastor Jason eloquently explained, where Jesus Christ, he came and he died for our sins. His death makes us okay. And he wanted to satisfy that payment. I'm here to say we're a debtor to God. We owe him everything. But we're also debtors to mankind. How am I a debtor to mankind? I, Brent Armstrong, owe men, women, boys, and girls the gospel message. Paul's debt to mankind was a burden to him. He worried about it. Just like I got worked up about a credit card finance charge, Paul got worked up about people dying and going to hell. Paul got worked up because it was a burden. It was constantly on his mind. And we need to learn from the Apostle Paul. We should carry such a burden too. And it's easy to divorce ourselves from this lost world, especially in 2020 when there's so much hatred and animosity. Everywhere we go, the anger is just over the top right now. But listen, those people still need the gospel message. And may we not be the people who's angry, having a bad testimony. It's easy to fall into carnality. It's easy to act like the lost. And the greatest need our church has, it should be a tremendous burden, a grief for those who are without Christ. You know one of the reasons we're going to share these little gift bags with those who are in the medical field? Yes, we want to say to them, thank you for what you've done. But we want them to know that there's a church that believes in God who cares for them. And that's where we all come in. Let me give you four simple ways that you can begin paying your spiritual debt. I am a debtor. I am a debtor to God, and I'm a debtor to all mankind. First of all, pray specifically for the lost people you know. Who in your life do you know is lost? Your doctor? Your dentist? Those people that work with your doctor, the nurses, those technicians that work with the dentist. What about those people that you see every time at the grocery store in the checkout line? Do you know someone by name who is lost? Pray for them by name. Number two, work hard at being a faithful example. Let's be the right kind of example. Let's be the prospectors from Baining, Montana. We have found gold. The gold we found is Jesus Christ. It's unmistakable, the joy in our life. Others want to know what happened to you. Be a faithful example. Thirdly, look for opportunities to share the gospel. Just look for them. Not every day will you have one, but there's going to be days where you have opportunities to share the gospel. Look for them so that you can share the gospel. Fourthly, support worldwide evangelism by giving to the missions. If you are not willing to tell others, at least open your pocketbook and give so that we can get missionaries around this world. We can get new churches planted. We can help new churches. I shared in the early service just this week, I received an email from a pastor that many on our staff know. And because of the pandemic and the virus, all schools and community centers have been shut down. And so they've been looking for a place to meet. They haven't met as a church in months, just meeting in homes here and there. And they finally found a place where a church has shut down. And they can now rent that building. And so he was asking if we could come alongside until they could get everything back together, if we could come alongside and help them with their monthly rent because it was going to be higher than what they were paying in their previous place that they got kicked out of. You know what? If you're not willing to tell others, then let's give so we can help those who want to tell others. Oh, my friend, we've got to have a burden. Well, Paul's testimony, the part two of his testimony in his statement, he said this. We see his boldness. I am ready to preach. Paul's boldness is demonstrated. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. What's that definition of being ready mean? He says, I am ready to preach. Ready simply means this. A passion is as if breathing hard, fierceness. It means a predetermined passion and desire. We might say that Paul could hardly wait for the opportunity to preach the gospel to anyone, to everyone that would listen. When was the last time you were passionate about something? Sports, shopping, holiday, family, when's the last time you had a passion stirred up in your life about something? When was the last time you could not wait to get up in the morning because of a burning desire to accomplish something that you were completely passionate about? That eager anticipation describes the Apostle Paul's readiness to share the gospel. Paul could not wait to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with every person that he came in contact with. Paul was ready before he met that person. He didn't have to psych himself up. When he was taken in bonds and chains and he was led before King Agrippa, he didn't have to psych himself up and say, this is an opportunity for me to tell the king. He was Soon as he got in front of the king, he had to tell the king about Jesus Christ. Paul had a burden. And that burden manifests itself into boldness or action. So let me explain what it means to be ready. Paul says, so as much as in me is, that means with everything that's in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. He had a predetermined passion to share the message of the cross. Paul had an eagerness to share the gospel with specific people. He even said, I'm not there in Rome yet, but even to you people that are in Rome also, I want to share the gospel. Now, we have a missionary in our own church. It's the Bayshore family. I have been able to spend a lot of quality time with the Bayshore family. In fact, I was first introduced to them many, many years ago, more than 20 years ago, down in Arequipa, Peru. And they had just had their first child. Their baby was crying incessantly. And she was a flustered mother, and Aaron was like looking at his wife, can't you do something with the baby? And they were in Bible school there in Arequipa, Peru, training for the mission field. And I love babies. I love your children. I love it when your children come to my office. I love seeing your children in the courtyard. I just love children. And so I went over and asked if I could hold their son, and she was just so flustered. She said, sure. So I held her son, and he just immediately stopped crying. I'm the baby whisperer. And so for the next, I was there for a week. And so every time I was around Aaron and Bayshore, I would hold their son and I would just walk him around and he would just be so quiet. We even actually were leaving at the end of the week. They were coming back to the States and we went to the airport. We were at the airport in Arequipa and Lima and I held their son. I pushed him in a stroller and she was so relieved. By the way, that story is documented because they told that story here when they came here and visited our church. I've had the opportunity to be a pastor who supported them from two different ministries. Well, let me tell you, they went to missionary school. They learned Spanish in Peru. And then the Lord opened the door for them to go to a country called Morocco. And there in Morocco, they had to learn, what's the language in Morocco? Arabic. They had to learn Arabic. Very difficult language to learn. Lots of squiggly lines. And so they had to learn Arabic. And Aaron is fluent in Arabic. He translates in Arabic. And they have been able to establish many works in the country of Morocco. Well, due to some unfortunate persecution that comes because his wife and two daughters, they had to move out of Morocco and they moved up to Frankfurt, Germany, where they currently live. Because of all of the mass exodus of people that's happened in the Middle East, there's over 1 million Muslims who have migrated outside of Frankfurt, Germany. And now the Bayshores are learning German. So here's a family that has now learned four languages that they have a burden to reach people. I think they're one of the most amazing modern-day missionary families in all the world. And no disrespect to other missionaries that we support. This family is the real deal. They have learned four different languages, been in four different countries, so that they can share their burden. And he has a boldness that is unmistakable when it comes to the gospel. Now, here's the thing. They're ready. That's what it means to be ready. These people are doing it. They are ready to share the gospel. And as we draw close to God, we develop a burden for people. And what is it in your life that the Spirit would have you to share with someone else who is lost and dying? I think sometimes we're like my high school coach, Tom Baker. Now, Tom Baker, when I was growing up, he taught in our small Christian school in Fairmont, West Virginia, Calvary Christian School. Whenever we played Cross Lanes Christian School, they were Goliath and we were David, and they smashed us every time. We didn't have a sling and a stone, all right? But Cross Lanes would crush us. It's like a 5A playing a 1A. We lost every time. In fact, we had a basketball game where we were playing Cross Lanes Christian School, and we had scored like 18 points, and they had scored like 97 points, and our own guys were cheering for them to make it to 100. That's how bad it was at our school. We were horrible. We had, you know, like 4.5 people on our basketball team. We were terrible. But finally, by my senior year, Tom Baker had really worked with our soccer team, and we were starting to improve, and we worked hard for the summer, through the summer. Now, in soccer, you have 11 players, and we had 14 guys on our team, and everybody got to play. And he established this rotation in defense, where three guys in, three guys out, three guys in, three guys out, to keep everybody fresh. That was going to be his plan for us to win in soccer. Well, here's the thing, is that whenever you were in that rotation, the three guys that came off, we hated coming off the field. We knew better. We knew we didn't need any rest. You guys understand that? Girls understand that have played soccer. You don't ever want to come out of the game because you don't know when you're going to get to go back in the game. And all three of us, we would stand there right just wherever the coach went, we were right there. Coach, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Oh, he looks injured. He looks like he's limping. I'm ready to go. I want to go back in the game. And we were passionate about that. My senior year of high school, we actually beat Cross Lanes in overtime in a snowstorm. And our little itty-bitty tiny school of 14 students, we won the state championship in West Virginia in soccer. It worked. His plan worked. We wanted to play. He created a desire to play. Do you know, sometimes I wonder if we are happy to be on the field or we'd rather be by the water cooler drinking the Gatorade, cheering on everybody else. I want to be in the game. How about you? Or do you want to be sitting on the bench drinking from the water cooler? I want to be in the game. I want to play. It's my turn, coach. Send me in, coach. Hey, coach, you've already gone over 5 seconds in the rotation. That's literally how competitive we were. We wanted to be on the field. That's how Paul felt about preaching at Rome. He was saying, here I am. Send me in. I may go to prison, but send me in. Let me preach. I'm ready. Well, let me apply what it means to be ready. The word for preach here is the same word we get our word evangelism. It means to announce good news, and it's not necessarily from a pulpit. If someone were to say to you, as the Philippian jailer said to the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? Would you be able to answer? What if your boss says, what must I do to be saved? Would you be able to answer that? Do you know how to share your gospel? Most of the time, people are not going to approach us. We have to approach them. And that's why Jesus said, go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Do you have enough of a burden to be bold with the gospel? Paul was. Paul had such an overwhelming burden that he couldn't help but be bold. Are you standing on the sideline saying, send me in, Lord? Or are you hiding behind the water cooler, hoping that the coach doesn't see you? I wonder which way it is. Paul's testimony, part number three, is this. Paul's belief. Paul's belief. Oh, he had a burden. He had a boldness. But it all comes from a belief structure. Paul's belief. He says, I am not ashamed. What's the definition of being not ashamed? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Ashamed has its root, the idea of feeling disgraced or embarrassed. Are you embarrassed that you're a Christian? Hey, listen, no one's embarrassed today. Are you embarrassed to be a Christian this morning? No. Why is that? Because everybody around you is your cheerleader. We're not embarrassed, but what happens if you go out there? Are you embarrassed that you're a Christian? Paul believed the gospel was supreme. There were three major schools of thought in the day where Paul was. There was Roman, and there was Greek, and there was Hebrew. Paul had studied the power of the Romans. He had studied the wisdom of the Greeks. He had studied the religion of the Jews, and he was absolutely convinced that the gospel exceeded all of them. And when we truly understand the grace of God, and we truly understand the message of the cross, We too should believe that it is supreme above all the contemporary religions and philosophies of this world. Christians should never feel like ignorant hayseeds in an intellectual society, but we should understand that we have been tasked as an ambassador. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Well, let me explain. Give you an explanation of what it means of being not ashamed. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because it is a spiritual force. Not only does the gospel make intellectual and logical sense, it's the power of God unto salvation. The word power comes from a Greek word dunamis. We've talked about that before. I often meet people who say that they came to church or to an evangelistic event having already determined, I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to make a decision. Yet when they heard the gospel, the power of God changed them. I'm so thankful that 50 years ago, when my wicked, hell-bent mother, Bonnie, was invited to church, and she said, okay, I'll go this one time. And it wasn't even a church, it was a crusade. Going not to hear, just to appease somebody that had repeatedly asked her to go to church. I am so thankful that the power of the gospel changed her life. I'm so thankful that the power of the gospel changed my dad's life. I'm so thankful that from those days, 50 years ago, that my life was forever changed because of the power of the gospel. It certainly wasn't the power of my mom and dad. They were wicked. They were sinful. They were living in sin. Oh, they may have been considered good people, but they certainly didn't live a lifestyle that was anything even remarkably close to that of a Christian. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He also understood that the gospel works on everyone. Oh, there's a spiritual force, but it works on everyone. He said it's the power of God to everyone that believeth. And that includes the Jew, because the gospel came first to the Jews and it also to the Greek or the unsaved. The same gospel we proclaim today is the exact same gospel of 2,000 years ago. The same gospel we hold precious here in Tucson, Arizona is the same gospel that is preached by Aaron Bayshore to the Muslim people, whether it's in Frankfurt, Germany, or in the country of Morocco. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. John Phillips, he wrote, the world does not need a better system of education, more social reform, or new ideas in religion. It needs the gospel. The gospel message grips the mind, stabs the conscience, warms the heart, saves the soul, sanctifies the life. It can make drunken men sober, crooked men straight, profligate women pure. It is a message sufficient to transform the life of any who believe. I'm so thankful this morning for the power of the gospel message. Many years ago now, Daryl Scott, the father of Rachel Scott, a victim of the Columbine High School shootings in Littleton, Colorado, he was invited to address the House Judiciary Committee subcommittee. They asked him many questions, and he went back and forth. And he concluded his part of the hearing with a poem that he wrote. Your laws ignore our deepest needs. Your words are empty air. You've stripped away our heritage. You've outlawed simple prayer. Now gunshots fill our classrooms and precious children die. You seek for answers everywhere and ask the question why. You regulate restrictive laws through legislative creed, and yet you fail to understand that God is what we need. The courage of a man to rebuke Congress after his daughter was senselessly murdered. I'm here to say there's power in the gospel message. So how do I apply this? What's the application of not being ashamed? A true Christian will witness. May I say that again? A true Christian will witness. A true Christian will share their faith. Matthew 10 verse 33 is a damning verse in the Bible. Jesus said this. Would you notice? I know sometimes we get distracted, but I want you to notice what Jesus said. Not Brent Armstrong. Not some fancy evangelist that comes in and sounds great, Jesus said. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. That's a scary verse. If I deny Jesus here, oh, I can say I'm a Christian, but I deny him by never sharing, never ever opening my mouth, never inviting someone to church, cowering in fear when I'm in a group of unsaved people for fear that they might ask me about being a Christian. Jesus said, him will I also deny before my Father. God forbid that that could be said of any of us. When Napoleon was an artillery officer at the siege of Toulon, he built a battery in such an exposed position that he was told that he would never be able to find men to man it. Napoleon put a sign over this battery. It says this, "The battery of men without fear." And the battery was always staffed. We need some Christians who will man the battery without fear. The real questions are these. Have you believed the gospel message personally? Have you personally trusted Jesus Christ? Have you ever seen yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior? Have you ever seen yourself as my sin will send me to a place called hell, and therefore I have personally trusted Jesus Christ? Has there ever been a time you asked Jesus to forgive you of those sins and for him to be your Lord and Savior? Has that ever taken place? I hope that is your testimony. You say, well, that was pretty sweet, those folks being baptized. I was baptized too, and I'm trusting in my baptism to get me to heaven. Folks, that won't get you to heaven. I haven't missed church in months. That's going to get me to heaven. Oh, you don't even know. You're talking about giving out a little bag to some medical people. I've been giving thousands of dollars to the community food bank, and I've given thousands of dollars to help here and help there, and my good works is going to outweigh my bad. Therefore, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's what the Bible says. Your works of your righteousness will always fall short of God's standard. You can empty your bank account and still go to hell. You can never miss a Sunday and still go to hell. You can be baptized every single week and still go to hell. You can take the Lord's Supper every single week and still die and go to hell. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe he is who he says he is. Has that ever happened? If it's never happened, today would be the greatest day in all the world to make that happen. There's a second question. You say, oh yes, I've done that. There's no doubt I've done that. So are you like the Apostle Paul? You cannot help yourself but share because you have a burden, you have boldness, and you have a belief. It's undeniable that I have these three things in my life. I do have a burden to reach my neighbors and my doctor, and it doesn't mean you'll be successful, but you're going to plant those seeds and you're going to at least be without any type of guilt or shame. I have shared. I have been bold. And the reason is because I believe who Jesus Christ is. Do you believe that? Church, we live in some perilous times. Can I just be a little bit transparent? Have everyone's attention? Our church may go through a fire in the coming months because there are certain agendas by many who wish to be elected that the church go away. And our faith could be put to the test. Will I have enough boldness because I have a burden and a belief in Jesus Christ? Right now it's easy. No one's threatening me. But when that time comes, will I have enough boldness? Will you have enough boldness and courage to follow? Or, I'm so thankful you're here this morning. This is absolutely hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people here today. It's absolutely amazing. Or will you be like some who have fallen off, not been back to church? We can't even find them. Can you get them to return a phone call, right, Pastor Howard? I mean, so many people Pastor Howard's reached out to, and people who say their membership is here, they're lost, they're gone, Can you find them? I can guarantee you that I'm not expecting those people to stand up if we're going to go through a fire. But you're here. Do you have a burden? Are you bold? Do you believe? Father in heaven, thank you for the great opportunity to worship this morning. We've tried to be faithful and true to your word. We've tried to keep opinions out of it. We've tried to learn from the Apostle Paul. Father, would you allow each one of us to consider the challenge this morning? Thank you for speaking to hearts in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You literally have been amazing in how you've listened this morning. There is no doubt, having done this for 25 plus years, that I'm speaking to a congregation that wants to be in church today. And I appreciate that so much. I tip my hat to you. I'm grateful for you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You have been amazing to preach to. But it would be incomplete if we just put the period there and we left. What will you do with this morning's message? First of all, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you were to slip into eternity, to car accident, cancer, COVID, whatever, and you were to die today from a heart attack, where would you spend your eternity? If you do not know the answer to that, I'm going to beg you to see Pastor Howard or myself right after this service. We both will be down front. And we would like to talk with you. If you're a lady, one of our wives will talk to you. If you're a man, we'll talk to you. We do not want you to leave here today until you know that you know that you know you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But I'm looking at a congregation that's full of people that is your testimony. Praise the Lord for that. Has your burden dimmed? Has your boldness evaporated? Has your belief wavered? Would you be willing to spend some time with the Lord right now? I'm going to ask Pastor Jason to come and sing a song that he sang in the early service. I would like for you, on this first verse as he's singing prayerfully to the Lord, for you to talk to the Lord. And then as he continues in the song, we'll certainly be blessed by it. But I'd like for this first verse of this song to be used of the Lord in your life as you talk to him right now. Lord, give me that fresh fire and burden again. But Lord, give me the boldness to go with the burden, because I do believe you're the only way. Would you listen prayerfully? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed as he sings this first verse. This way now. Did you hear the words of that? Jesus changes everything. From the one who is drunk to the one who is a boy like Anthony and hasn't known a life of sin. Jesus changes everything. Let's continue to be blessed now as he finishes this song.
I receive nothing but goodness. I tested and tasted your grace. I was so lost till I fell at the cross and God saved. Oh, God saved. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold.
again. What a blessing. Let's make a difference this week. Let's look for one opportunity. Let's not put something that we can't, you know, I'm going to look for 25 opportunities a week. Let's just look for one opportunity this week to talk to someone about Jesus. All right.